Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
Well, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I have a hard time wishing people a happy new year, because happiness is the frivolity of the world. But what I did say this morning is I want to wish you a closer walk with Christ this coming year than you've had even in the past year. You know, we live in what Paul calls perilous times when he wrote to Timothy. These are very perilous times, and times where we're looking at what's going on in the world and wondering where all of this is going. But you know what? For us as Christians, we know where it's going. Christ is coming. And these are all the signs that he told us would begin to happen. And so we have a great hope set before us. And as I go into this coming year, it's not with the sense that I want to be happier. I can't be any happier than I am right now in Christ. I have all the joy that I need. Jesus said that he wanted us to have his joy, and he wanted us to have it in abundance. And so as believers, we have great joy, but we are aware of the fact that the world is not getting better. In fact, if the truth be told, I think we can expect that 2024 will probably be worse than 2023. And so we need to face that reality, but we need also to look to Christ. We need to look to the Lord, and we need to be encouraged by his grace and all that he has done for us and all that he has given to us. So in view of that, I want to turn our attention today to John chapter 8 and verse 12. So will you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 12, and let me read to you what that passage says. It says there, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying..." The reason that it says that he spoke to them again is that Jesus is in the temple right now. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go back to chapter 7, you'll understand that Jesus was talking about the water of life, and that was very significant during the Feast of Tabernacles. And now he's going to say something else that also relates to the Feast of Tabernacles. He says to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let's just pray for a moment as we begin our study. Our Father, we bow in your presence this morning to thank you once again for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your Word as a light to our path, that your Word gives us direction and leading and an understanding of what it is that you are doing. Father, you've not left us here alone. You've not left us here without instruction. You've given us your Word. And the more we know and understand your Word, the more we understand what it is that you are doing. And we realize that the days in which we live are perilous days, Father. We realize that there are things that are happening right now that are exactly the things that Jesus told us would happen before his coming back, before his return. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be those who are discerners of the days in which we live, that we would have keen insight from your Word to really understand what it is that you are doing. And that, Heavenly Father, we might keep our eyes fixed upon the skies as we await the return of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at your Word this morning, once again, may we be instructed and encouraged in our understanding of all that it is that you are doing and all that it is that you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, through the month of December, in our study of the book of Isaiah, we looked and we noted in particular in Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9 that Isaiah was speaking to a people who had found themselves in great darkness. And I see our TV has come on again. We're sorry, we're having a real technical problem with this, but I guess we can just shut it off. That's right. All right. So in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, we've been kind of studying the background of the great prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, who said that a child would be born and that a son would be given that would bring light to the nations. But just before that, he began speaking of the condition that the world was in. And in chapter 8, verse 22 of Isaiah, right down to chapter 9, verse 2, we read these words. Then they will look to the earth. In other words, men, instead of looking to God, will look to the earth. They will look to solutions in the world. They will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, upon these two nations of Zebulun and Naphtali that he's pointing out, as when at first he, God, lightly esteemed them, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that Isaiah uses what we call here the prophetic perfect. In other words, he's talking as if the events have already occurred. They haven't yet. They're coming. But he's talking as if they've already happened. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Again, the prophetic purpose. Perfect. A light has shined. It will shine, but he's talking as if it has already happened. The people of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, those two most northern tribes of Israel, were presently, as Isaiah was speaking, being oppressed by the Assyrian Empire. They were living in great darkness and oppression. But their darkness had come up because of their departure from their obedience to the Word of God. And the spiritual darkness that now existed among the people, the spiritual darkness that was created, was far worse than the physical darkness and the bondage that they found themselves in. God had previously warned the Hebrews. He had warned the Hebrews that if they walked in disobedience to him and followed in the precepts of the world instead of following the precepts of God's word, they would be chastened by God. And I want to read to you two passages from Deuteronomy where God promised blessing if Israel obeyed his commandments, but also warned them that there would be chastening and a curse if they disobeyed his word. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, I want you to note there what God said and how God encouraged the people that if they walked in obedience, they would know his blessing. And may I say that even today, that continues. If we walk in obedience to the Lord, we can know God's blessing in our life. But if we walk in disobedience, there will be chastening. So here's what God says in Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. I want you to just note there that he says, not only obey the voice of the Lord your God, but if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, if you go out of your way to obey the word of the Lord, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. What a promise that was to Israel. If you obey the Lord, if you're diligent, you're meticulous in your obedience to God's word, the promise is he will make you the top nation. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So what are they? Here they are. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and you are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Wow. I don't know if you caught all of that, but what an encouragement this is to God's people to whom he was writing in that day. But may I say that it's not only an encouragement to God's people in that day, this is how God responds to the obedience of any of his people. This is how God responds to a walk of obedience, a diligent walk of obedience. He assures them of his blessing, and God has not changed. God is always the same. And he assures us of his blessing. He continues to bless the obedience of his people to his word. But that was not the end of the story. God also warned them that if they failed to obey, if they did not obey the voice of the Lord, if they turned away from his commandments, if they were not diligent to obey the commandments of the Lord, well, that then the opposite would happen. And they would experience in their lives difficulty and oppression. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 25. And it's the opposite of what he's just said. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commands and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you will be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and from heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Wow. As much as that first section was a blessing, this one is a horrible curse. The people of Israel were warned by God of the consequences of their misbehavior, the consequences of not being only obedient to the word, but being diligent to obey the word. You know the difference between obeying God's word and being diligent to obey God's word? Obeying God's word is, oh, I have to do what God says. Being diligent means you're searching the scriptures to find ways to please God, to find ways to obey him. It becomes your joy to obey Christ, to be his servant, to do what he wants you to do. And what happened to Zebulun and Naphtali was that as a result of their disobedience to the Lord, they're straying away from the commandments of God, they're being neglectful of the word of God, is that they were rebuked. And Isaiah rebukes the people in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, and we read these words, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and who mutter." I had a Christian come to me one time and said, "Is it okay for me to read the horoscope?" Absolutely not. Because reading the horoscope is just like going to wizards and mediums. It's demonically led. Christians have no business inquiring into horoscopes or mediums or anything. Our business is to inquire in the word of God, inquire into the truth. And so he says, "See, when they say to you, when the world says to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter," here's the answer. Should not a people seek their God? What business do we have seeking mediums and wizards when we have the word of God to guide us? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the word of God. Forget all of those things. Turn to the word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen that when they are hungry, that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. What's the prophet saying here? He's saying failure to looking to God for his blessing and turning to all of these things that belong to the world, looking to men for the world's wisdom, will inevitably lead to trouble. It's going to lead to darkness, to gloom, and to anguish. And this is where the people found themselves. This is where the people were that Isaiah was writing to, no longer enjoying the blessing of God, but now living in discouragement and anguish. But Isaiah brings a message of hope to them. He brings a message of hope. He tells them that there is a day coming. There is a day coming when someone will come into the world. Someone will be born into the world to bring them out of the darkness and bring them into the light. And that someone would be a child who would be born, a son who would be given by God to deliver men and women from the darkness and lead them into the light of the truth, a truth that would set them free. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus said. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So even today, in 2023, as we prepare to enter 2024 tomorrow, the vast majority of mankind is in utter darkness. And even as we gather today for this time of worship, we are living in a world of darkness. But the Word of God tells us that we are to be the light in the midst of the darkness. Our world is dark today because people have abandoned the Word of God. The world has turned away from the truth of God's Word, and so God has delivered them into the darkness. You know, a passage came to my mind as I was studying this week. A passage came to my mind from the Old Testament of something very significant that happened in Egypt many, many years ago. And you will remember when God sent Moses or raised up Moses to deliver the people out of their Egyptian bondage, several plagues were sent upon the Egyptians, and they refused to listen to the Word of God. But something interesting happened in Exodus 10, verses 21 to 23. And every time I read this, it strikes me as interesting. We read then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that may even be felt. Have you ever been in a darkness that can be felt? When Jill and I built our home out in Lavaltrie, we didn't have any electricity for the first couple of days. And we would go to bed at night, and it was so dark because there were no street lights. We were out in the country. It was so dark, you could almost feel the darkness. Well, that's the kind of darkness that fell upon Egypt, a darkness which could be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another. They couldn't even see each other. And nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Imagine, it's so dark, nobody is even moving because they just can't see anything. But I want you to note how the verse ends, verse 23. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God had allowed light to be in the houses of his people. They lived in the land of Goshen. And so if you could have been on the outside of Egypt looking in, you would have seen utter darkness, but this brilliant light right in the middle of Egypt in the land of Goshen. What an interesting picture that is of disobedient, rebellious Egypt who refused to obey the Lord's commands and who were living in absolute darkness. And the Hebrew slaves, the servants of God, were enjoying brightness and light in their dwellings. What a picture of the day in which we live. We live in a world that is in absolute, utter darkness, but we live in the light. You know, I get that feeling when I'm listening to the news in the morning. I listen to all that's happening in the world. I listen to the commentators. I listen to people who are being interviewed. They are in absolute darkness. They don't even understand what's going on. And yet, as believers, we live in the light of God's Word. We have that insight that the world does not have. So let's take a moment to look at what the Bible tells us about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. I want to look, first of all, at man in spiritual darkness. The Bible teaches us clearly. We need to understand this. You know what? Sometimes as Christians, we're very naive. We think that everybody's like us or that we're like everybody else. We're not. There are two types of people in the world. There are those who are enlightened by the word of God, believers who have come to know Christ, who live in the light of his word. And there is everybody else who is living in darkness. Everybody who is not a believer is living in the darkness of this world. And so the Bible tells us that the natural man, the unconverted man, the man that has not been born again, is living in spiritual darkness. He doesn't understand, doesn't comprehend spiritual things. In fact, he considers them foolish, not even worth considering. Have you heard of a politician lately who said, you know what, we ought to turn to the Word of God? Maybe because we're in a difficult situation in our world, maybe we should turn to God's word. Maybe we should go and have a look at the word of God and see what... Nobody even wants to go near that. In fact, listen to the words of John in John chapter 3, 19 to 21, where he explains to us why the world will not do that. He says, and this is the condemnation. Jesus is speaking. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? The world does not love the light. The world hates the light. And it hates the light because the light exposes their evil. The light exposes their evil deeds. And they're practicing evil. They want to continue practicing evil. And so they hate the light. They don't want the light because the light exposes their evil. Men and women without Christ live in spiritual darkness, and they love the darkness. They love that darkness. And the reason they love the darkness is that it covers their deeds. It covers what they're doing, their sin, and their love for their sin. You see, darkness becomes the element in which they operate. They function in darkness. You know, you just need to take a quick look at the world around us and the climate that we live in these days. And it's proof that what the scriptures teach us are true. Sometimes my wife asks me, why is it you don't like Christmas and you don't like the new year? And I always try to explain to her, it's not that I don't like Christmas and I don't like the new year. I enjoy celebrating the birth of Christ at Christmas time, but I hate the way the world has hijacked our holiday. They don't have any right to Christmas. If they don't believe in Christ and they don't trust Christ, they need to go to work at Christmas. They don't need a holiday. We are the ones who celebrate the birth of Christ. I hate the way the world has taken our holiday, our celebration, our remembrance, and turned it into an absolutely pagan feast. A feast filled with frivolity, immorality, drunkenness, gossip. Office parties, I remember when I used to, office parties were the worst place for gossip at Christmas time. They have turned it all upside down. Instead of celebrating the new year looking for God's blessing, they just get drunk on the hall. There would be tons of people getting drunk today. There'll be accidents on the highway. People would get killed. People will get killed on this weekend because of drunk drivers. They'll lose their lives because somebody's celebrating New Year's. The world is filled with darkness. We would be very naive as Christians to think that all of that is okay, that all of that is all right. And the reason that doesn't change is because we don't say anything about it and we don't do anything about it. But the world is filled with darkness in religion, in politics, in government, in entertainment. Every day brings new revelations of the things that are going on behind the scenes. Let me talk to you about them a little bit. Religious denominations are filled with darkness. Churches are straying farther and farther away from the truth of God's word every single day. In fact, you may have heard that the Pope just recently, the head of the Catholic Church, The Pope just recently authorized his priests to be able to bless same-sex unions or relationships. The more and more as we're going along, even mainline churches are tolerating the world's sin and allowing the sin to infiltrate the ranks of the church, and it's becoming the norm. That's the agenda. It's to make all of this normal in the church when the Word of God is so clear on these issues. Politicians are becoming more and more corrupt. Every day we hear politicians talking, speaking great words, giving us great promises. But let me tell you something. People are in politics for one reason and one reason only: power and money. And what we're seeing is no longer a world with politicians who want to serve their constituents, but we're seeing people who are seeking their own advantage and their own enrichment. Governments are becoming more and more domineering, imposing laws and regulations that oppress people and make their lives harder and harder to live. And then the entertainment world. It makes my blood boil when I hear actors and movie stars and singers tell us how to live. It makes my blood boil. These people are interested in one thing and one thing only, and it's building their fortunes. And we are naive, so naive to believe that these people want to do anything to help. They live in a world that you and I do not know. They live in a world where they are protected and they have every whim given to them. And what they do is they try to make iniquity acceptable. They are living in sin and immorality, and they want to make living in sin and immorality normality. And instead of wanting to live a virtuous life, a life of holiness and self-sacrifice. And if you were to talk to them about that, they would be the first ones to shrug you off and to not want to listen. So when we turn away from the message of the gospel and away from the instructions for living that God has given to us, what happened? Sin begins to take hold. Sin begins to dominate. And men and women begin to desire it. And they desire the accompanying darkness that goes with it that is necessary to go on living in sin. But John tells us in the opening words of his gospel, speaking about Christ, he says in John 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John is saying that in Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is light. There's spiritual life. There's spiritual understanding. And that light has come into the world. It shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not able to engulf it. The darkness is not able to put it out. The darkness is not able to overcome the light that gives life to all who will come to it. But the problem is that not everybody wants the light. Not everybody wants to come to the light. And the principal reason for rejecting the light is the love for sin, the love for living in sin. Later on in the same chapter, John wrote these words: "He was in the world," speaking of Christ, "he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He's talking about being born again. He's talking about those who have received the light, who have been born again of the Spirit of God. And you know something? When you are born again of the Spirit of God and you have received the light, you cannot live comfortably in a dark world. You cannot live out there and be comfortable in that world. Why? Because the world loves darkness more than light. And you will realize when you're out there that you are an anomaly, that you are not like them, that you don't fit into all of that. The Apostle Paul describes that to us. He says, "And you he made alive. He quickened you. He made you alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins." He reminds us that we used to be there. It's important for us not to forget that. That we used to be in that world in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves. We were all there at one time, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Darkness is nothing strange to us. We all lived there once. We all lived in that darkness, Paul tells us in Ephesians. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. This world was our home. This is where we wanted to be. We walked according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We all conducted ourselves in this world of darkness, in the lusts of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were just like everybody else. We were part of the darkness. We were enemies with God, and we preferred darkness to light. We loved the darkness rather than the light because our deeds were evil, like all other men and women in the world. And today, millions still live in deep, deep darkness. A darkness, as we read in Exodus, that can be felt. A darkness that can be felt. But there is hope. Even in the midst of the darkness, the light is present because the Bible tells us that Christ is the light of the world. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. He says, "I am the light of the world." Not the government. Not politicians, not actors and actresses and singers. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And a bit later he wrote, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So think of the world as a dark, dark place, which it is. And there's one light, and that light is Christ, Jesus Christ. This is the great hope of the gospel, the good news, that all is not lost. The darkness has not overcome the light. Jesus has come into the world, just as we learned in the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They will see a great light. That great light that Isaiah was speaking about was the light of Christ. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined, or a light would shine in the years to come. When Jesus spoke those words in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He spoke those words at a very significant time. I mentioned in the reading of the passage of Scripture today that it was a very significant event. If you go back to chapter 7, you'll discover the context of what was going on. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Why is that important? Well, Jesus is in the temple. He's in the temple. He's in what was called the court of the women. There was a particular court where the women would go. They could go no farther. There was another court after that and one before it. But this was the court of the women. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would bring out four large candelabras or candlesticks. They were like 20 feet high. They were huge. And they would light fire in them. And it would be so bright that it would light up the whole temple area. And it was a reminder to the people that during the time they traveled through the wilderness, that God was there with them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, that he protected them as they traveled through the barren wilderness during those 40 long years of journeying. It was a graphic picture to God's people that he was their light, even in the darkness of the world. And it's during this time, during the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. Imagine you're standing in that court with those candelabras blazing. It's shedding light everywhere. The whole temple complex is lit, and Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world." What a graphic illustration Jesus was giving, describing himself as the light of the world. He is the light that shatters the darkness, and who has shattered the darkness, and who will continue to shatter the darkness. When we were still in our sins, it was his light that shattered our darkness. You didn't become a Christian because you were smart enough to figure all this out. You became a Christian because God's Spirit came and shed light on your heart. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he saying? It takes the initiating work of God first to work in us, to draw us to Christ. Do you realize how privileged you are as a believer today? If God had not worked in your heart, you'd still be lost in the world. You'd still be in the darkness. He is the light that came and shattered our darkness. God shatters the darkness by sending his Spirit to open blind eyes, to see the shame of sin, to see how sin separates us from God, how sin condemns us to an eternity of wrath. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world to deliver us out of the darkness and to bring us into the light. And Jesus did this. He did it by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, by going to the cross. That was no easy thing. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Father, if it's possible, take this, may this cup pass from me." He realized the horror of going to the cross. You know, it's as evangelical Christians, sometimes we don't do this, but it's a good practice for us to stop and consider the cross. Consider what Jesus Christ did there at the cross, how he suffered and died on our behalf, gave his life for our salvation. And so doing, he calls us, those of us who have put our trust in his sacrifice, he's called us out of darkness and into the light of his righteousness. That's why we're called to be a separate people. We're called to pull out of the darkness of the world and to walk in the light. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul put it this way. He said, "For you were once darkness." I want you to get what that says. He didn't say you were once walking in darkness. He says you were once part of the darkness. You were the darkness, but now you are light. Now you are in the light of the Lord. Before we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were not only in the darkness, but we were darkness. We were part of that darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. And now through Christ, we've changed sides. We've been transformed. Where once we were part of the darkness, and we were, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, of your father the devil, now we are in the light. And we are the sons and the daughters of God. But because we're in the light, we're engaged in a battle. There is a battle that is raging. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he described that in Ephesians 6:12. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Your struggles are not with people. Your struggles are not with the circumstances of this world. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't fight against flesh and blood people, but we fight against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can I tell you something interesting? There is a whole world that is going on all around us that we don't see. There's all kinds of spiritual activity that's going on all around us that we are totally unaware of. And it's governed by Satan and his demons. And they are out there trying to trip us up, trying to tempt us, trying to make us sin, trying to make us not only do those things, but trying to make us ignore the Word of God, telling us that it's not important to be diligent in our study of the Word and our obedience to the Word, and calling us to a life, this life of frivolity that the world offers us. This whole weekend, this whole 2 weeks of wasted time. When we take time off from everything that we should be focused on. And how important it is to understand that. The darkness, it does not leave us alone. You know, we like to take holidays, but I'll tell you something, Satan never takes a holiday. His demons are never on holidays. They never take Sunday off. In fact, Satan's the first one in church every Sunday morning. He's the first one here, waiting to see who he can trip up. That's his objective. The darkness does not leave us alone. Once we have become part of the light, it continues to attack and to fight against us, each one of us who are in the light. But Jesus is the light of the world. And now we are the light of the world. We who have come to Christ have become lights in the world, and we are called to be the light of the world. And as I look to 2023, I'm you know what? I'm not looking to be happy. I'm plenty happy already. I've got everything I need. God has blessed me super abundantly. I am content in Christ. I don't need anything else. But what do I want for 2024? I want to be the light in the darkness. I want my year to have a spiritual objective. I'm not interested in prosperity. I'm not interested in good relationships with people. I mean, I want those things. But that's not my focus. My focus is to be the light. Why? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said these words, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said just before that in the text that I read a while ago, Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Right? While he was here, he was the light of the world. Well, he's not here now. He's gone back to his Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us. So now what does he say? When I'm gone, now you are the light of the world. What an amazing privilege. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, Isaiah the prophet, as we studied through the month of December, prophesied that a child would be born, that a son would be given, who would bring light into a dark world. And that prophecy was fulfilled. That child was born. That son was given. He was born in Bethlehem. He was given through the virgin who gave him birth 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, the light that lights the darkness, came into the world to be the Savior and to give life and light to all of those who would come to him in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, the problem is our sin. That's what stops us from being the light. It covers the light. And so Jesus came to die for that sin so the sin could be taken out of the way so that we could be the light, all of us who have found forgiveness in Christ. But that's not the end. It's not the end of what God was and is doing still. The fact that Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world means that now all those who have received that light are called to be the light of the world. You see those five little candles? Yeah, they're still burning down there. Well, they're not real candles. I think you've already figured that out. But they look pretty good for fake candles, don't they? But you know what makes them operate and give light? batteries. There's a battery, there's a power source in there that makes them give light. And you need to know that there's a power source in you today that makes you give light. The power source is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power. You'll receive the battery. It's not a very good illustration, but you'll receive the battery. You will receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You will be light in the world. You will be the light. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. All of you who have believed in me, who have trusted me, you are the light of the world. All of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, who have been forgiven our sins, who have received the promise of everlasting life, now we have the privilege and the responsibility to be what? The light of the world. Just as our Savior was during his life. What a blessed challenge that is for us as we face the new year, as we roll over the calendar and go into 2024, to have the challenge to be the light of the world. And Jesus described what it means and how we are going to do it. Listen to what he says. You are the light of the world. And then he gives us four things that are important. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. A light that's out there can't be hidden. Nor do you take a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand is to be placed upon a table so that it will shine and give out light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let them see you. What are good works? Good works are serving Christ. Let them see you serve Christ. Let them see you so that they will what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus pointed out three actions here that we need to take if we are to be the light of the world. And let me close with this. First of all, we need first to recognize that we are the light of the world. We need to understand that. Now that we have been saved by God's grace, we are now the light of the world. That's who we are as people. That's what we need to do. Like the light that was in the house of the Hebrews when all of Egypt was in absolute darkness, the only light was the light that the Hebrews had. That light must have pierced through the darkness of the land, a darkness, and you know, they say that darkness is the absence of light. So when light is present, it devours darkness. It enlightens the darkness. If we were to turn all the lights out right now, this room would be in darkness. But the minute you flip those lights on, the darkness is gone because light dissipates darkness. And if we will be all that Christ is calling us to be, the light in us will light the darkness around us. And people in the dark will notice. They'll begin to see. They will see the difference in us, Christ in us. And some will reach out for that light. Not everybody. Not everybody. Because as we saw earlier, there are some people who love the darkness, because it conceals their evil deeds and they don't want to change. They want the darkness to remain. But there will be those who will look at the light, and as the Spirit of God awakens them and opens their eyes, they will sense a need for the light. And the light will draw them. Jesus said that the light will expose good works. And because of this, people will glorify God. You know, I was thinking when I was preparing all of this, this summer when we were out at the subway station doing evangelism, handing out tracts, talking to people, you know, I had several people, a good group of people out of all the people we gave tracts to, as the others did, that came to us and wanted to talk about spiritual things. I remember one lady in particular, she stays in my mind, who was so inquisitive, who wanted to understand why are all these things happening in the world? Why are things going the way they are? And as I would answer her from the Word of God, she was like soaking it in. I don't know where that lady is this morning. But you know what? That's not important. What's important is that we had that conversation, and that may have begun the process of her coming to the light. God will take care of all of that. You know, God doesn't need our help. He's quite capable, and there's no vacancy in the Godhead, they tell us. You know, God's able to do his work without us, but he calls us to be involved in his work. He calls us to join in. Secondly, we must not hide our light. I see Christians sometimes, they're doing everything they can to hide the light. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're afraid to show the light. A light is not lit to put it under a basket. You don't light a lamp and then cover it, but rather it's to be set on a table. It's to give light so that it can give as much light as possible. The light that has been lit in us is not lit for us to hide. We need to let the light shine. You know, remember teaching the kids how to teach that little song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And sometimes we think it's kind of like a little kid's song. Well, it's not just a chorus for kids. It's a command for Christians of all ages to let their light shine. Don't hide the gospel in your life, but let it shine to everybody around you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Let the light shine. And yes, yes, there will be those who reject it. There will be those who hate it. There will be those who will ridicule it. There will be those who will turn away from it. That's true. But remember that Jesus has promised us that there will be those who will come to it. And even though they're in the minority, we need to continue sharing the gospel. Those whom the Spirit will call will respond to the light of the gospel and turn to Christ. And then finally, for that to happen, we must proclaim the gospel. We need to know the gospel. Know what we're talking about when we share the gospel. It's not enough to convince people that God exists. It's not enough to convince people that God loves them. It's not enough to convince people that they should love God. The gospel is that they are sinners, and if they die in their sin, they will go to an eternity of wrath. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come, and he has died for their sins so their sins could be forgiven, and they can have the gift of eternal life. That's the gospel. You know, we've turned the gospel into this mushy chocolate pudding that doesn't solve anything. It just gets people's faces all dirty. We need to give them the real gospel. And as believers, if there's anyone who should know what the gospel is, it's us. We should understand the gospel because the gospel saved us. And so we need to proclaim it. We need to point people to the light, allow the light to expose their sin, as painful as that may be, and then draw them to Christ, who is the only solution for their sin and for their cleansing and forgiveness. And this is why we are the light of the world, so that others will see Jesus Christ in us and glorify God in heaven by admitting their need of him. So as we turn the calendar, as we turn to a new year, 2024, let's commit ourselves to be this year, as perhaps in no other year before, the light of the world that shines in the darkness, and as clearly as possible. Let's light everyone around us with the gospel, and let's pray that God would be pleased to save a people for his name, and that he would use us to reach them with his light. So in 2024, I'm not so concerned about your happiness. I'm more concerned about you being the light of the world and shining the light of Christ in the darkness of our world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. A word that readjusts our perspective. The Apostle Paul told us that we are living in perilous times. The apostle told us that things would get worse and worse as time went on, and we're right in the middle of that right now. We live in a world of great darkness, whether it be in politics, religion, government, entertainment. We are living in a very dark world. And now it's time for us to shine. It's time for us to shine the light of the gospel and call the world to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to do it with all of our hearts. And may we commit ourselves as Christians today to look to the future with one goal and one goal only, and that to bring the light of the gospel to bear upon the darkness of our world. Help us to do it, Lord. You've promised us power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out and be witnesses for you, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others would know him and come to Christ. Father, we pray that in this coming year, we may see many come to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for his glory in the church. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.